Mark chapter 4, reading from verse 35. Just a little bit of context. If you read the passages from Mark chapter 4 during the week, you would have seen Jesus was next to the lake or the Sea of Galilee, and he was busy teaching people. And in at the end of the day, we're now coming to the incident which we are reading about. So on that day, after he'd been teaching, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were there with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?" So focus first, let me read again verse 41. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?" Well, our world has certainly changed. What once was far away, something which we prayed about, perhaps hoping that we ourselves would never be impacted, has arrived. And this morning, what do we smell? We smell Dettol. We have hand sanitizers, seats 2 meters apart. I see none of us are wearing face masks yet, but maybe that's something that will come as well. And it's amazing when you think about it that a simple protein, if you saw the video which Guy said, a simple protein encased in a fatty layer has the power to completely disrupt society. Governments are unable to stop its spread. Central bankers are unable to prevent a stock market crash. Scientific researchers will take months, if not years, to develop a vaccine or a immunization. And our healthcare services, we're just not sufficient, not adequate enough to provide for those who are sick. As communities, we are certainly learning once again that we do not have the right to expect that our lives will be comfortable, prosperous, and in accordance with our plans and our ambitions. The illusion that we are in control of this world and that by means of scientific discovery we can make creation subservient to us, well, that illusion has been shattered. And now we're all left with our fears. Fears about what will happen if we were to get sick, and maybe it's at a time where there's no longer any free hospital beds. Fear about what will happen to our friends and family. You know, will the next year be one where we have lots of funerals rather than weddings? Fear about the impact of this crisis on our finances. Is our pension still secure after the stock market crash? How will I pay the rent if I can't work and if I'm forced to stay at home? According to the dictionary, fear is a painful emotion caused when you are in danger, when you're unsure about your safety. And it can certainly be a good thing, can't it? Fear. It can keep us from harming ourselves. Just think about when you're on the edge of a cliff or on a tall building. Fear stops you from doing something silly. Stops you from swimming in a river full of crocodiles. So there's a time where fear is a good thing to have. And today, perhaps, that fear is keeping us in our homes and helping us to serve our neighbors as a result. But fear can also stop us from living, thereby ruining our lives and also ruining the lives of others. You know, reading article after article online can make you reluctant to speak to anyone face to face. It can also stop you from helping a neighbor in need. And it can also even prevent you from coming to worship the Lord. We've also seen something of the impact that fear has on our society with the panic buying that many people are indulging in. Fearful for their own lives, selfishly, shelves are being emptied with no consideration or care for the needs of others. And in God's providence, we come this morning to a passage in Scripture from Mark's Gospel that speaks specifically about our fears. In fact, if you were to go on reading through Mark chapter 5, and I want to encourage you to do that this week, you'll see the bulletin has some suggested questions. But you'll see that fear and faith in Mark chapter 5 are two things that are constantly being contrasted. Two different responses to Jesus Christ. But for our purpose this morning, we're just going to focus on these six verses from Mark chapter 4. And in them, we will see that Jesus Christ is the Lord who controls creation, and that he therefore calls us to trust him in the midst of our fears. So firstly then, Jesus Christ is the Lord who controls creation. After a long day of preaching and teaching, as I mentioned before we read this passage, Jesus and his disciples are now on their way across the lake to another town. Maybe they hoped to get there before dark. It was a short journey, perhaps just an hour, maybe an hour and a half on the boat. The waters look calm as they get into the boat. The disciples he's going with, many of them are professional fishermen, and therefore there's no problem with Jesus taking a nap whilst they do the work of navigating. That is, of course, until the storm arrives. Apparently this is something that happens quite suddenly on the Sea of Galilee, even today. There's a wind that comes in from the east, which is warm air, and then when it reaches the sea, it drops down off a cliff, and it combines with cold air that's on the sea, and that combination creates a weather condition that results in these powerful, sudden storms. That kind of weather is dangerous even today. If you were to drive with a boat on that sea, even today it would be dangerous to be in those situations, and we have a propeller that can quickly take us to the shore. But in the time where Jesus and his disciples lived, boats had a very simple design. They had one sail maybe and some oars. They were much smaller. 13 men loaded on a boat would make it heavy, sitting down into the water. And there wouldn't have been a very big gap between the side of the boat and the edge of the water. And that's why when you have a storm, any kind of large waves could very easily flow into the boat. And that's exactly what happens in the storm. The boat goes up and down, the wind stirs the sea, the rain falls. Gradually, the boat begins to fill with more and more water, making it go lower and lower, closer and closer to the water's edge. If the storm continues much longer, then the boat's likely to sink. And with not many people able to swim, it would have been a disaster for the disciples. Now in the midst of the wind and the rain, the shouts to row harder, to scoop water out of the boat using their hands, Jesus is busy sleeping. He's in the back of the boat where perhaps it's still dry. He's exhausted after a very long day. The disciples have to go and wake him up. He hasn't been woken by their shouts. And then the fact that disciples eventually go to wake Jesus shows us that they were really in a desperate situation. Remember what I mentioned earlier, that amongst these disciples we have professional fishermen. They have been on the sea many times when a storm like this would have taken place. They know how long they normally can keep going in this kind of weather. They know how to stay safe. And for them to be afraid now, their lives must have been in serious danger. Now just imagine what they're thinking. As every one of the disciples is working hard to keep the boat moving forward, to scoop out water, what are they thinking when they turn around and they see there's Jesus sleeping Everyone is helping out, but Jesus is fast asleep. He's our leader. He's the one who's called us together. Doesn't he care about us? Doesn't he want to help us? What's going on? And then when they do wake him up, he does something strange. He doesn't grab an oar and start rowing. He doesn't help with scooping water out of the boat. No, he starts speaking to the wind and the waves. Now, we saw last week that his friends or that his family at least thought he was mad. And I think we would think the same if you're in the boat with Jesus. There's a storm and he starts speaking to the wind. You'd think, what's going on? Unless, of course, the wind and the waves stop. Only a crazy man would think he has power to control the waves by speaking. But when the wind dies down, when the waves stop and it is completely calm, that is exactly what Jesus has done. And so the disciples ask among themselves, who is this man? The wind and the waves obey him. Has Jesus really just done what we think he's done? That's the question on the lips of the disciples. And we must realize they don't ask this question because they don't know the answer. Just like we sang from Psalm 107 before we read this passage of Scripture, these disciples, these Jews, would have known these Old Testament passages. They would have known that it is the Lord God who stills the sea. When a sailor is on waters that are bumpy, going up and down, who do they pray to? They pray to the Lord. And it is the Lord who answers and stills the sea. It was the Lord who parted the Red Sea. That's what they would have read from Exodus. It was the Lord who stopped the waters of the Jordan River so that they could pass through. Only the Lord has such power over nature. And so their question is not one of logic and misunderstanding so much as it is a question they ask because it is impossible for them to accept the plain answer. If only the Lord can calm the seas, if only the Lord can calm the waves. And here standing before them is a man who's just woken up from an afternoon nap, and he's done something that only the Lord can do. Well, then somehow he must have God's power and authority. Power and authority that belongs only to God. And yet, he's a man. He's flesh and blood. He has brothers and sisters. He's joked with us in the past. He's given us nicknames. How can he be the Lord? Logic tells us he must be God because he has power over nature. Our eyes tell us he's just a man. Jesus Christ is the Lord who controls creation. He made the world. He's in charge of the world. And as he demonstrates in this passage of Scripture, he controls the world simply by speaking. Now, do you believe that? As you sit here this morning, as we think about what has happened this week, do you believe that God, who has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and do you believe that he is the one who has power and authority over all creation? Do you believe, as you sit here this morning, that this world is not just a product of time and chance, that random events taking place with no purpose, but that it has been made by God, and that he even now continues ruling over this world for his glory? Do you believe that when we pray to God in Jesus' name, we're not just uttering words to make us feel better and comfort us, but we're actually speaking to God, speaking to the King who controls this world? Jesus Christ is the Lord. He controls creation. Do you believe that? And are you building your life on that truth? Now, with the waters calm and the disciples in shock, it's very interesting if you read to see Jesus' response to them. He doesn't go around checking if everyone is okay. He doesn't make sure no one has fallen overboard. He doesn't hand out something to eat. I mean, that's what normally happens if you go through a tough time with your friends. It's a pat on the back. It's a, yes, we made it through. But no, instead, Jesus is cross. He rebukes the disciples. Why are you so afraid? He says to them. Why didn't you have more faith in me? Now, it's important for us just to understand when Jesus talks about faith here, he's not referring to some kind of feeling or emotion, but the idea of trust. He was expecting his disciples to have more trust in him than what they did. Now, in a certain respect, I don't know if you're thinking this in your mind, but Jesus' expectation seems rather strange. I mean, after all, the disciples did trust him, didn't they? They went to him for help in their time of need. They certainly thought that he was able to do something to care for them, to help them in their trouble. But what Jesus is getting at here is the fact that the disciples by now should have realized something of who he is. They should have realized he is the Son of Man. He's God's King, as we saw last week, led by his Spirit. Excuse me. Led by his Spirit, and he's come to destroy the works of Satan. If Jesus can keep people safe from evil spirits and from diseases, then they should have been confident that he could also keep them safe from the storm. They should have known, in a sense, that God will take care of his anointed king and will make sure that nothing happens to him. And the disciples should have known all of this because of the miracles that they've seen Jesus doing. You know, they've heard the words which he's been speaking, and they've also come to know his character. They know he's someone that cares deeply for people, even spending a whole day to care and teach strangers. He is someone who cares deeply also for them. Now, moments ago, we reflected on the words which the disciples spoke to one another after Jesus calmed the storm. They said then, verse 41, "Who is this that the wind and the waves obey him?" But one thing we skipped over was the fact that they were filled with great fear as they did this. See that in verse 41, they were filled with great fear. So where they were fearful for their lives in the middle of the storm, scared perhaps that they might drown if they're thrown overboard into the water, now they don't just have a normal fear, they have a great fear. Jesus hasn't taken away their fear, in fact, he's multiplied it, he's made it even worse. Knowing that this person in the boat with me has the power and authority of God has created terror in the minds of the disciples rather than comfort. And why do you think that is? Just think a moment to yourself. Why is it that the disciples are more scared after the storm than they were in the middle of it? The only reason I can think of is that these Jews knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew that the Lord who created the seas and the Lord who commands the waves is not only all-powerful, but he's also holy. It's dangerous for sinners like them to come anywhere near the presence of God. As we read in Exodus chapter 20, you know, even when those Jews went to worship God at his temple, they would have to give their offerings to their priest and watch as he slaughters the lamb, and they stand at a distance lest they be destroyed. And even if it makes no sense to them in their minds that Jesus could be God, he's a man, how can he possibly be God? Yet his actions and his words keep telling them a different story. He's someone they must be careful about. So the disciples were terrified by the power and by the authority of Jesus. He's not someone they can control. And so they're unsure about who he truly is. Unsure about whether or not he really has their best interests at heart. Unsure, maybe, if they could trust him completely. Now, thankfully, as Christian believers today, we don't read the gospel with the same veil over our eyes. We know from the very beginning that Jesus is the Lord who has come to destroy the works of Satan, to free us from sin and death. We know that he is the Lord who controls creation. We know that he came into our world, took on flesh, and died on a cross so our sins can be forgiven, so that we can come into God's presence without the fear of being destroyed. And we know that he was able to do that because Jesus Christ is a true and righteous man. He's not an angel. He's a human being. Someone, as we read in these verses, who was exhausted after a long day of teaching and talking with people, just like you and I would be, if that's something we had to do today. And being without sin, he could therefore serve as our mediator. He could represent us, and he could die in our place. At the same time, we also know that he is truly God. No created being could possibly bear the burden of God's wrath against our sin. But because Jesus was fully God, the Lord who controls creation, he was able to bear the burden of God's wrath. And the result for us is that we can know today that God really does care for us. We don't need to be unsure and terrified like the disciples were. As we confessed earlier, for the sake of Christ's Son, he is God and Father of all those who trust in Jesus Christ. And as we saw last week, now that we're Christian believers, we've been adopted into his family. And though there are certainly remains a fear of God with believers, a respect and a reverence for his name, just like we'd honor and respect our fathers here on earth, God's Spirit also transforms us now so that we can trust God in the most difficult circumstances, so that we can have faith in the midst of fear. Let's consider the example of the Apostle Peter. Despite seeing Jesus' power over the wind and the waves, later in the gospel, he would go on to fear for his life when he denied Jesus 3 times. But after Jesus' death and resurrection, when he came to understand the depths of God's love for him, and when he was assured that Jesus really has his best interests at heart, because he could look to what Christ had done for him on the cross, when he was empowered by God the Holy Spirit, Peter would then go on boldly the rest of his life to testify that Jesus was the Messiah. Even if it meant being crucified. I mean, the early church tells us that he was crucified upside down in Rome because he didn't want to deny his faith. Peter was transformed from someone who feared into someone who trusted Jesus with his life and with his death. And Jesus wants to do the same work of transformation in us today. He wants us, he wants you and me to have faith in the midst of fear. He's not going to remove us from the storms of life. He's not going to give us a life of our dreams and desires and make sure that everything happens according to our plan. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're not immune from the trials and sufferings of life in this world. In fact, Jesus is going to continue bringing us into difficult situations. But he does that in order to test our faith, in order to grow our faith in him. And when those times of trial come, he calls us to trust him. Trust him to care for us because we know that he loves us. He gave his life for us. Trust him to care for us because we know he's the high priest who can truly empathize with our weaknesses. He knows about the fears that lie in our hearts and minds even this morning. He knows what we can bear. He's not unaware of our circumstances. Trust him to care for us because he is the Lord who commands the seas. Nothing in this world is outside his control. If we belong to Him, even if we cannot see Him in the boat, even if we cannot see Him visibly with us here this morning, we have no reason to fear, because He controls the world, and He has already demonstrated that He has our best interests at heart. So what will it mean for us to live in the light of these truths in the coming weeks? Well, firstly, they should encourage us not to fear for our future. God is in control of this world. He's the good shepherd who cares about us. He's our Father who graciously works all things for our good. The virus is not outside of His control. And that means, practically, we don't need to panic buy in the shops. We don't need to lay awake at night worrying about what will happen to us or our families. Unsure if someone is going to care for us if our funds end up being depleted. Even if this virus should result in the death of one of us here this morning, then it is not a death that separates us from God, because Christ has already overcome death and He's promised to raise us from the grave. And if we can live without fear, then we are also free to love our neighbors, free to give ourselves in works of service without being afraid of what's going to happen to us, free to pray for those serving in hospitals, free to adhere to the government restrictions even if they last a long time and create much discomfort. We will also be free to encourage our friends and our families who are very scared and fearful in this time, to use this time to learn what the Bible teaches us about God, so that they may also be able to put their trust in Him. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is the Lord who controls creation. He is the King who cares for you. With Him, you are safe. So do not fear and do not panic when life does not go according to your plan. Trust Him to know what is best, and trust Him to care for you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending a Savior who is both true man and true God. A Savior who can truly be our mediator, who can stand in our place, who understands our weaknesses and fears. Thank You that we can know that even in this time of trial and uncertainty, this world is not outside of Your control. And help us to realize that You've not promised to deliver us from all trouble in this life, but You have promised to be with us, to care for us, and to use our troubles to test and grow our faith. And we pray that Your Spirit will grow our faith and confidence in You in this time, helping us in our unbelief, transforming and changing us. Lord, apart from You, we are nothing. And our works are nothing. We need You every minute of every hour of every day. And so we ask that You will help us to continue fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ alone and the good news of what He has done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not going to give our love offerings now. We're